No matter which direction you look in society today, there seems to be confusion, anxiety, anger, and downright irrationality. So definitions have changed. Values have been upended. People can no longer answer basic questions like, what is truth? What is a woman? What is marriage? What the heck happened? In their new book, Post-Woke, Asserting a Biblical Vision of Race, Gender, and Sexuality, Dr. Neil Shenvey and Dr. Pat Sawyer offer an explanation for these monumental changes. Now, the common thread is found in critical theory, which is downstream from Marxist ideology. Well, we're blessed to have Neil Shenvey here today for this important discussion. That's next.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends, family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in. Very important podcast today, very important topic. You've heard a lot about woke and wokeness, and there's a chapter in this book, The Great Awakening. I love it. But this is called Post-Woke. We're going to get into the nuts and bolts of this with Dr. Neil Shenvey. The subtitle, I already gave it to you, but it's great. Asserting a Biblical Vision of Race, Gender, and Sexuality. Now, this Neil's bio is just really amazing. I mean, he's been to, you know, Duke and has got degrees from, I think, Princeton and Cal Berkeley in chemistry. And so Brainiac comes to mind for me because, my goodness. So it's interesting that he writes about the content that he does, but he's happily married with four children that they homeschool. God bless him. I think a lot of our audience that is young enough to have kids, they do the same thing. But Dr. Shenvey, thank you so much for your time today. Good to see you.
David, thank you so much for inviting me. Pleasure to be here.
Yeah, thank you. Now, the first question right off the top after reading your bio, first of all, I want to mention your previous books, and you've got some amazing books out that I want to direct people to. It's not just Post-Woke, but Jeff, bring those other book covers up. Critical Dilemma, another very important book. But I like this one too, Why Believe, A Reasoned Approach to Christianity. So with that, I want to give you Neil's website. It's ShenveyApologetics.com. ShenveyApologetics.com. Christian apologetics from a homeschooling theoretical chemist. And there's my first question, Neil. You've got this background in higher education and chemistry, and you're writing about things like social justice and critical theory and wokeness. So please explain for us how your background, what you went to school for, transitioned into what you're doing now and what you're writing about.
That's an interesting long journey. So I became a Christian in graduate school studying theoretical chemistry. I got my PhD. And as soon as I became a Christian, I realized I wanted to share the gospel with my coworkers, my colleagues who were all intellectuals, often skeptics, atheists, agnostics. So I began studying Christian apologetics. And that led eventually to the publication of my first book, Why Believe, which was an attempt to, as the subtitle says, take a reasoned approach to Christianity. So I wanted to reach people who were kind of into STEM fields, science and mathematics, and show them that the Christian faith is a rational faith. It is one rooted in truth, in reality, in reason and evidence. So that was the first book. And that book came out in 2022. But even the years before that, as I was finishing the first draft, I began to see something odd happening in our culture around the time of the rise of Black Lives Matter. So I'd finished that draft, and I began researching the topic of critical theory. And that's what was really a watershed, because I met my friend and colleague, Dr. Pat Sawyer, my co-author, and he was getting a PhD in cultural studies, studying the critical tradition. So he helped guide my thinking and my reading, and we came to collaborate and explain to the church why these ideas were rapidly infiltrating our culture and the church. This is like 2018 now, so a while ago. And ever since then, yeah, we've seen even more of a need for people, and especially Christians, to understand and reject these ideas.
So you probably saw a lot in higher education. I mean, I'm looking at your bio again. You worked as a research scientist at Yale and at Duke, and you've published over 30 peer-reviewed scientific papers, and your writings on critical theory have been published as well in, like, the Gospel Coalition, ICON, Ratio Christi, which we interviewed Tony Garrulli and others from Ratio Christi. So I spoke with you about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, on a radio talk show that I was doing. I think the topic I'm thinking must have been, maybe it was just before critical theory, maybe the Black Lives Matter, what was going on there. And I don't remember, but I think we spoke on these issues. And so I'm so thankful that you're writing about these and you can reach people that I would not be able to reach. But let's start with wokeness. As it's expressed in our culture today, it's rooted in an area of knowledge known as critical theory. Now, you wrote your previous book on critical theory. Would you go back and just explain that for us before we dive into your new book?
Sure. We define wokeness as the cultural manifestation of ideas rooted in critical theory. So people see wokeness, they see drag queen story hour, they see Black Lives Matter, they see Blue's Clues, kids programming featuring drag queens singing songs about asexual transgender beavers. This is all real stuff happening. And they know something's happening. They know it's woke. But what is wokeness? And we show in our books that wokeness actually is not just progressive, faddish zeitgeist. It's actually rooted in an intellectual tradition that goes back to Karl Marx. So we define wokeness or critical theory in terms of four big ideas. Briefly, the social binary. The idea is that society is divided into oppressor groups and oppressed groups along lines of race, class, gender, sexuality, Christianity, and a host of other factors. And but two, that division happens because of what's called hegemonic power. That means that the ruling class, whether it's whites or men or heterosexuals, has imposed their ideas and values and habits on culture in a way that seems natural and normal, maybe even God-ordained, but those values and norms really function to justify the power and the privilege of the ruling class. And all of us get brainwashed into these oppressive ideas. So how do we escape? Idea number three is lived experience. That oppressed people, because of their lived experience of racism, sexism, and injustice, can wake up, they can achieve a critical consciousness. Colloquially, they can get woke. And because of that, they can see reality as it actually is, and they have the authority to explain to the rest of us, who are still blind, what reality is actually like. And then four, the end goal of critical theory has always been social justice, which they define in terms of destroying this oppressor-oppressed binary by dismantling the systems and structures which perpetuate the ruling class's power. So in a nutshell, critical theory today is all about those four ideas: social binary, hegemonic power, lived experience, and social justice.
These are the four pillars of contemporary critical theory. Thank you for walking us through that. And let's just park for a moment on social justice, because that is so misunderstood in the church today, in the Christian church. I would go so far as to say social justice, quote, Christianity, is apostasy. Because whenever you put a word in front of justice, there's a problem, right? And they're pushing the wrong things, maybe under good intentions. Could you speak to that for a moment?
The key question is, who defines justice? What is justice? So certainly, the Bible defines justice. It cares about justice. God commands us to seek justice. But what is justice? What is morality? What is right and wrong? We have to turn to God, who is the foundation of justice, to understand what that means. And the secular social justice movement has embraced a definition of justice and truth and morality that is rooted in these neo-Marxist categories, which Christians must reject. And just one reason why: critical theory would see, say, the gender binary, the idea that there are men and women, male and female, they would see that idea as oppressive and in need of redress. They think social justice occurs when and only when we have torn down the systems and structures which perpetuate ideas like the gender binary. But obviously, as Christians, we would say, no, the gender binary is not oppressive. It is God's design for our good and his glory. And it would be unjust to to tear down the gender binary. So that's just one obvious example where we see a deep conflict between the assumptions of critical theory and the truths of the Bible.
Yeah, I think a lot of people that maybe fall for some of these maybe nice sounding ideas on the surface, I think maybe their literacy in the Bible is not where it should be in their discernment. But let's go to briefly, I didn't mention your book. By the way, Pastor Kevin DeYoung said, if someone asked me what is wokeness and what is wrong with it, the first book I'll recommend is Post Woke. So God bless you. You got a lot of great endorsements. I want to just mention some of the people because we have them on this podcast. I spoke to Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Melissa Doherty. She's been on the podcast and she's coming back in a month or so. Sean McDowell, Hillary Morgan Ferrer, great people, great apologists and authors, and they put out great content. So in order for people that maybe have, maybe they're in the body of Christ and they're understanding some of these things, but maybe they still get seduced or deceived. You say that we live in a time of religious revival, but it's not Christianity. Other things have filled this void. If you take God out, or if you kind of you listen to these other ideas, which what's happening in government, education, Hollywood, media, and on and on and on, they remove God. Something fills it. And wokeness, Marxism, these are definitely things that are popular today. I was going to ask you, what do you mean when you say we're in a time of religious revival, but it's not Christianity? Are the other things are going on?
Yeah, I think you can view wokeness, make the case you can treat wokeness as a worldview or a pseudo-religion. It gives you a sense of meaning and purpose, community, identity. It talks about who you are, what human beings are, our big problem in life, which is oppression, how to solve the problem, activism, sense of purpose. People want to be on the right side of history, identity. You can identify with your demographic group. I can see myself in terms of race, gender, sexuality. These are all identity factors that really are at the core of my being. So it's giving you an alternate vision of everything, which is why you can't really hold on to it and Christianity together. They will compete for your allegiance. So in the book, we make it clear that many people get drawn towards wokeness for good and understandable reasons. They don't like injustice. They don't like racism. They care about the vulnerable. These are good Christian impulses, but they're being redirected in a bad and dangerous direction. So in our book, we spend a lot of time affirming, hey, we also oppose racism. We also believe that men and women are beautifully made and wonderfully made and made in God's image. We affirm these things as Christians. So we're not trying to diminish your thirst and hunger for true justice, to for true love and community, yes, but we want to channel it in biblical directions and show you how the Bible fulfills those longings and critical theory does not.
Amen. So what do you see as the catalyst for this cultural shift away from Christianity? Because you cite that in the book, and I absolutely agree. We've had George Barna and others, Adam Rasmussen and others on this podcast. There is definitely a cultural shift, even non-Christian polling like Pew and Gallup. It's very clear over the many decades. But what do you think is the catalyst for this?
I think of the perfect storm. I think that society has undergone lots of changes, especially since the sexual revolution. I think so there's lots of factors, and sociologists study this. One factor is that a lot of people are growing up in broken families, coming out of divorces, and family dynamics will shape your view of God. If God presents himself as father to us, well, if you've had a bad father or an absent father, of course you're going to feel distance from God. You feel like, well, my father was a terrible person and left me. Why should I seek the love of a heavenly father? That's one big factor. Another factor is that the sexual revolution also led people to seek fulfillment in romance. And they felt like that could fill this existential void that is left when you remove Christianity. They long for love. Why? Because human beings do yearn for love. But they didn't seek that love in a creator. They now sought that love in other human beings. And then I think finally I'd say that education has played a huge role. So the left began its long march to the institutions in the 60s, and they have managed to largely control education in the United States from K through grad school. And that, so a lot of, if you send your kids to any school, including, unfortunately, Christian schools and Christian colleges, they will often be exposed to these ideas. You can't keep them out. I mean, and even if you say, well, they're not going to college. Well, even in the workplace, they're going to encounter woke ideas. And woke ideas, as we show in the book, are at their foundation atheistic. They just, even if they like, leave room for some kind of spiritual, supernatural something, they don't think about that when it comes to social theorizing. So he's just, God is not there as part of the equation. And so you have this convergence of many different factors, but all of them have pushed people away from traditional Christianity and towards other forms of thinking, including those shaped by critical theory.
Yeah, definitely an agenda. It's most of us would call it a demonic agenda that's taking place. You call it a perfect storm, and there is a lot of factors involved. But thank you. Shout out to Antonio Gramsci and the Long March Through the Institutions. They've been very successful. It's evil. It's demonic, but they've been very successful at this long-term plan. But when we come back from our very brief pause with Dr. Neil Shenvey, I'm going to ask him, he says one of the most important steps in any discussion is defining your terms. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. The book is Post Woke. And again, friends, you can get it. It links to Amazon as well at Neil's website. That's shenviapologetics.com. S-H-E-N-V-I, shenviapologetics.com. So, Neil, the left has done a very good job, very scheming at changing language, changing meanings. And so you say one of the most important steps in a discussion on any of these things is defining the terms. Explain that a little bit and how we can do that.
This is rampant in our society today. Words no longer have their traditional dictionary definitions. I mean, literally, you can go to the dictionary, look up words, and people are using them doesn't reflect their dictionary usage. So you have to ask people, what do you mean by that with almost every term, whether it's woman or animal, anything. I think the fountainhead of critical theory's many errors is the definition of oppression. So critical theorists in the 60s redefined oppression to not refer to tyranny, injustice and cruelty, which is how oppression is defined in the Bible, say, or in the dictionary. Instead, they redefined oppression to refer to any time a ruling class, whites, men, heterosexuals, Christians, supposedly impose their values on culture. That is oppression. The assumption there is that there are no transcendent norms or values that are actually God-ordained. All values, all norms, all symbols, all habits are actually mere power plays that are engaged in by the rulers of society. So that's how they redefine oppression. Now, why is that important? Because critical theorists will say things like this: don't you care about oppression? And you say, well, yeah, as a Christian, the Bible says that we're supposed to oppose oppression, that Jesus himself was oppressed and afflicted. So sure, I'm against oppression. And they'll say, great, because the gender binary is oppression. And you say, wait, what just happened? Exactly. They've redefined the word to include any time the ruling class, whether it's, again, anyone who supposedly has power, has imposed their values on culture. But we have to stop right away and say, time out. You're assuming there are no actual good values that are God's standards, that he actually built into the creation, and that are not mine or yours, or they're not white or black or male or female. They're God's. And they are good. We should uphold those standards. So we have to be careful, because otherwise they play this linguistic shell game where they're changing definitions. You're not sure what happened, what went wrong. Another example would be justice. What do you mean by justice? I mean everyone getting what they deserve. God deserves all the glory, and justice is giving it to him. My neighbor deserves my love. That means giving it to him. If you work, you deserve your wages. This is what justice means in the Bible. But in critical theory, justice means essentially all groups having equal outcomes no matter what. It means dismantling these systems that supposedly produce racism, sexism, classism, etc., dismantling all those norms that produce the social binary. Those are two totally different understandings of justice. So, for example, when I see something like justice would include supporting traditional marriage, it is just that a man and a woman are united in matrimony because that creates a family, it propels society, it's good for human beings. They would say that is injustice, that marriage is unjust because it perpetuates heterosexist norms. So once again, they've redefined justice, and from that flows a plethora of errors. You could go on to, you know, what is a woman, or what is truth? All of these basic concepts have been redefined, so you have to define your terms.
Great question. What do you mean by that? And another one is, how did you come to that conclusion? Another great question, because my goodness. And let me recommend Webster's 1828 dictionary, guys, if you don't already use that. So, Neil, there's a quote from your book that says, a person who offers love at the expense of truth is not truly loving. And yet, Christians can also be confused or deceived about these things. So how are these critical theories and these wrong ideas infiltrating the church? How does that happen?
It's often through compassion, because, of course, Christians are called to be compassionate.
Yep.
But again, compassion has been redefined to mean basically affirmation. Compassion means telling people what makes them happy and what they want to hear. And Christians don't realize that, again, the game being played, and fall for that. We have to step back and say, what is real compassion? Real compassion means doing what's best for the person, feeling bad for them, wanting to help them, and therefore doing what's good for them. That doesn't always correspond to what they think is good for themselves. Example, if you have kids, you know that what would make them happy in the moment and what is good for them are very different, very, very different often. My three-year-old might say, I would love to have a whole cake tonight for dinner. And I say, because I love you, not in spite of my love for you, because of my love for you, I will not give you what you want. I will give you what you actually need. An example in the book that we use is detransitioners. These are often young women who later in life decided they were men, transitioned their gender identity to male, sometimes took hormones, sometimes had surgeries, and after years sometimes said, this is not working, I made a mistake, and retransitioned back to their birth gender and said, no, I really am a woman. And many of these women are now coming forward and saying, what went wrong? My whole life, everyone around me did nothing but give me affirmation. They told me, yes, you are a man. Yes, we support you. We love you. You're brave and stunning. And now looking back, they made a mess of their lives. They sometimes harm their bodies. And their testimony is this. Why did no one actually love me enough to tell me the truth? Mm. Where were the people who cared about me truly and were willing to speak hard truth to me, truth that I needed to hear, even if I would have rejected it at the time? The one example we use is if you have an anorexic young woman who is starving herself to death, and she says, if you love me, you'll call me fat. I know I'm fat. I believe I'm fat. Everybody else tells me I'm fat because they love me. Why won't you call me fat? And we say to her, honey, it's because I love you that I will not lie to you. You are not fat. You are killing yourself. Out of my love, I will have real compassion and tell you the real truth about yourself. And I will do anything to show you the way that you should live that will bring you actual peace and happiness.
Amen. Excellent example about someone who's anorexic. And friends, if we just understand as a Christian, God's order and God's design, creation, male, female, marriage, family, gender falls into that too. We need to know the truth of what the Bible teaches on these things. And it's very clear. There's no ambiguity, no gray area in Scripture. I want to jump to something, Neil. We're under 4 minutes already, and there's so many other questions I had for you, but this goes by really, really fast. One of them I wanted to ask you about, race has been a big issue and a dividing issue, even in the church, but I want to ask you about statistics that people don't often cite, but yet it's true. You don't hear the media talking about them. So do the stats support an epidemic of police brutality against blacks in this country? Because the media would sell, you know, blacks as one of the oppressed groups, and they're the ones that are being targeted by police. But that's really not true, is it?
No, the data shows a different story. So we have all the data in the book that you can look at, but one important statistic or comparison is that the chance of an unarmed black man being killed by police is roughly the same as the chance of him being killed by lightning. So it's extremely rare.
Lightning.
And even at the height, lightning. Wow. The height of Black Lives Matter, even then, roughly the same amount of whites and blacks were being killed by police. And almost all of them, not all of them, almost all of them were in the process of committing a crime, were violently resisting arrest, and had a weapon. So if you look at the number of either black or anyone who's being killed by police, the vast majority are armed and alternating with police and committing a crime. So if you take those away, there are some tragic cases, absolutely, of both white and black men being killed by police unjustly. We should absolutely say, no, that's wrong. We want to treat that in the courts and prosecute people that have actually committed a crime, whether civilians or police officers. They both can commit crimes. But the data does not actually support the idea that black men are being killed indiscriminately by police. That just is not true. It's a tiny fraction of a percent. And even the vast majority of black men obviously don't even encounter police in a given year, much less are in any way harmed by them. So last thing, if you ask black people, do you want more or fewer police in your neighborhood, it's split like 20 want more, 60% want exactly the same, and 20% want less. But it's not like this overwhelming number of black people who don't want police around. They want police like all of us do.
Yeah, this is really amazing, the lies and propaganda that that the loudest voices seem to get through. Even Christians, again, can be deceived. But that's another point, and I want to just end with this. We only have a minute left, Neil. A lot of people just don't want to touch on any of these issues, maybe because they don't know how to express them or defend the faith. But that's a problem, because you read about that in your book, too. So why do you say that the Christian who wants to reject any kind of cultural or political involvement, that's not a good thing? Really brief, in a minute.
Sure. Number one, we're salt and light. Jesus expects us to stand for truth and for the sake of our neighbor is being hurt by these lies. If we love our neighbor, we'll speak the truth out of love for him, not hatred. Amen. And second, these ideas have implications for theology and people's eternal destinies. If they're rejecting God's goodness, they're rejecting his understanding of oppression and justice, they're rejecting the truth, that will lead them to eternal death. We want them to hear the gospel and for them to repent and believe the gospel and be saved, because again, we love them. So you can't just separate out cultural stuff and theological stuff. In this case, they're related. So again, we're not putting culture or politics, the culture we're first, we're putting the gospel first. And because of that, we have to get involved in these cultural issues.
Amen. Thank you, Neil. The book is Post Woke. You can go to ShenveyApologetics.com. You can also connect with Neil Shenvey Apologetics on Facebook. Friends, thank you. Neil, thanks for your time. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, David.
God bless you guys, and thank you so much for tuning in. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.